Well, good day, wherever you might be watching this. It's wonderful to connect with you in this way. And our prayer is that God will minister to you and speak to you through his word today. We're speaking about prayer from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we looked at the what and the where and the when of prayer. And today, we're going to look at the why of prayer and then the how of prayer. And Jesus spoke about how not to pray, and he compared us to the Pharisees and to the Gentiles, and said, don't pray like them boastfully and publicly. Pray in a private place. And then he said, don't be so worried about the words that you speak, thinking that you'll be heard because of your many words. Don't get sucked into vain repetition, but keep it simple and speak your heart before the Lord. And then in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, he says these words, do not be like them, that's the Gentiles and the Pharisees, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you're anything like me, you've probably looked at that verse and asked the question, okay, if God knows what we need before we ask him, why do we still need to ask him? Why do we need to pray? Why pray? And Jesus has already told us, we don't pray to impress God. He's not impressed by wordy, lengthy prayers. He's impressed by the state of our hearts when we pray them. So it's not a way of earning God's favor. And the more you pray, the more he owes you or something like that. So it's not to impress him. It's not to inform God. He already knows your needs. He already knows what's going on with the world. So you don't need to go and tell him all of those things as if he doesn't know. And it's not to induce God in a sense that if you pray hard enough, then you kind of force the hand of God. Or if you say the right words in the right format, then God is forced to act like a magic genie in a bottle. And he just has to do what you tell him to do. I don't know if you remember, or perhaps they're still there, but I remember as a kid reading in the classifieds in the newspaper, prayers that are guaranteed results. I don't know if there was just a fad that was going on at the time, but pray these prayers and you are guaranteed results. It's bizarre. That's so contrary to what Jesus says. You cannot induce God. You cannot manipulate him through prayer. So why do we pray then? Well, I want to just give three reasons. First of all, we pray because Jesus tells us to. And God tells us to, and it's a matter of obedience. He models it for us. And Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us this, tells his disciples a story to encourage them to pray and to never give up. Pray, 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 says Jesus. It's part of discipleship. It's part of following in his footsteps. If nothing else, it's an act of obedience. And sometimes it's helpful for us to start there when we feel as if our prayers might be bouncing off the ceiling. We feel as if they're ineffectual and there's nothing coming out of this. It's a fruitless exercise. You do it as a matter of obedience. Start off there, persevere in that. And if nothing else, Jesus promises us heavenly reward if we spend time in private prayer with God. But the truth of the matter, and the second reason why we pray, is that God does respond to our prayers. If we take verse 8 just on its own, that God knows what we need before we ask him, we can get sucked into a false understanding, which is called determinism, which suggests that, you know, God's got everything in our lives planned out for us from the moment we're born to the moment we die. And so whether we pray or not pray, whether we do anything in obedience to him or not, makes absolutely no difference. We may as well sit back, relax, and let life happen to us. We have no control over anything. That attitude, that mindset is called determinism. The thing with determinism is that's not what the scriptures teach us. The Bible shows us in dozens and dozens of places that when God's people pray, God responds to those prayers. God is moved by these prayers and the heart behind these prayers, whether they are prayers for healing, whether they are prayers for deliverance from enemies, whether they are prayers for guidance and direction, whether they are prayers for answers or for breakthrough, whatever it is. When we pray, God responds to our prayers. And that is still true for us today. When we pray, we need to believe that God is hearing and that God can and will act according to his will. Which is obviously why the best prayers to pray are ones that are in line with God's will. And then the more that we do pray, we're brought into line with God's will. And he starts to answer more and more of those prayers. And so when you're praying, for example, for loved ones that don't know Jesus, the Bible tells us it's God's desire that all should be saved. So it is according to his will. Pray, pray boldly, pray fervently for the lost. God's plan for marriage, it's his idea. He wants marriages to flourish. So pray for your marriage. Pray. You know that that's in line with God's will. And we can pray with boldness and with confidence. And God then responds and acts because of our prayers. But a third reason why we pray is because we are also transformed while we pray. It doesn't happen all at once, in the same sense that going to the gym once in a while is not really going to have such an impact on your body. But if you consistently go and you are consistently caring for yourself and exercising, it will have an impact. And in the same way, when we spend time in God's presence regularly, consistently, it transforms us. We learn to hear God's voice. We learn to discern his will. We learn to think the way that God does and to love the way that Christ does and see others in the same way. And to this end, you know, with this, all of this in mind and these reasons for prayer, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, it's his disciples who come to him and say, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you did, like John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. And he says, then this is how you should pray. So Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many of you, I'm guessing, would have been reciting that with me because you know that prayer by heart. But it's important for us to realize that just this has not been given to us as a new mantra. Jesus didn't give this to his disciples as magic words that if you just incite these words, these words, then God moves. Because he just told us a couple of verses earlier, God is not impressed by you, your vain repetition. And ironically enough, sadly enough, this is what the Lord's Prayer has become for so many people. Just something that you recite. When I was at school, primary school, tiny, 6 years old, we used to recite this almost every single day, recite these words. One of the first things we ever learned at school, the Lord's Prayer. And I didn't understand half of it. I didn't know what trespasses were. I didn't understand the these and the thous. I didn't understand the art in heaven part. I was like, what is this with art in heaven? I didn't know how these things connected. And so my only conclusion is reciting that was in fact vain repetition at that stage. Now, I'm not saying it's all bad. Obviously, being taught scripture, how can that be a bad thing? But if we just want to park the Lord's Prayer in this box where it's something that's recited from time to time, that's not what Jesus was teaching his disciples. He didn't say, this then is what you should pray, or this then is what you should say. He says, this is how you should pray. So Jesus is teaching this as a pattern of prayer. And even more so, I believe he's teaching it as an attitude of prayer in contrast with the prayers of the Pharisees and the Gentiles. This is what an attitude of prayer should be like. Prayer that moves the heart of God. And so he says, you start off by saying, our Father. Our is such an important word here. We're conscious of belonging to a community of believers. We'll be conscious of belonging to a country, a nation, a family. We're conscious of others around us. Our Father, he says. And we're conscious that we have this incredible intimate relationship where we get to call God, Abba, Dad. And that is our starting point, our entrance into prayer and into intimacy with God. Hallowed be your name, then, he says. It means magnified. May your name be exalted and lifted up. May people be praising your name, not my name. Not like the Pharisee standing on the street corner to be seen by men where everybody was leaving praising his name. No. My name must get out of the way. Your name be lifted high and exalted. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom come. So much of our prayer life is about trying to build our kingdom and fitting God into that program. I want this. I want that. Give me success in this. Give me victory in that. Elevate my name. Build my kingdom, Lord. We wouldn't put it in those words. We'll try and put it in something slightly less obvious. But that's so often our mindset. And Jesus says, no, his kingdom first. God's kingdom above our own. The crux of it all. God must get what he wants. God's desire is for his own name to be lifted up. And that must be satisfied as it is in heaven. And we get these amazing pictures in Revelation of what heaven is like. And all of the heavenly host worshiping God constantly. And his name being exalted and praised here on earth as it is there. When this happens, his kingdom is established among us. It's once we've got these things right in our minds that it's all about him and that we submit to him as servants. Even as we are his children, we still are his servants. Only at this point then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Now I bring my requests to him, my needs for today. It's about living simply for today. Lord, you know what I need to do your will and to glorify your name today. It's not about naming and claiming cars and houses and fame and jobs and titles. I don't know where that comes from. It ain't from the Bible. Asking God's sustenance to help us to do his work today. We then move into the section where Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So as I recognize God's grace over my life, that I get to call him dad, that I get to enjoy his provision today, I'm reminded that I'm unworthy of all of this. Remember this, we're contrasting to the Pharisee who stands up and says, look how good I am. Look how well I've done. No, our attitude is completely the opposite, saying, I'm unworthy of all of this. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong. And as I receive that grace daily, it's not just something I prayed once in my life for God's forgiveness. I pray for it daily because I regularly need to come and confess my sin and repent of it. I then recognize I need to also forgive those who have hurt me, who've brought offense into my life. Man, if we can get this practice right, we live with burdens lifted from our shoulders, burdens of shame, and then also burdens of offense where we are angry and hurt by other people. We're going to touch more on this next week as the passage leads on to speak about forgiveness. And then the last line there, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like this prayer, which goes something like this. Lord, so far today, it's been a good day. I haven't lied to anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't even lost my temper. But I'm about to get out of bed now, and things are going to get a lot tougher, so I'm going to need your help. Amen. I love that prayer because that's kind of what I think this part is. As we go, we say, now, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I am so prone to failing. I'm so prone to falling. I'm going to need your help. Deliver me from evil. There's so much more that I can say about this prayer. But and we will unpack it a little bit during the week in our breakfast bites. But my urgent plea to you is to look at this text again with fresh eyes and ask yourself the question, how much of your prayer life has been about advancing your own kingdom, building your own name, and trying to fit God into your agenda, trying to get him to do what you want him to do, rather than submitting and surrendering your life and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Jesus says, when you start doing that, now we're praying. Now we're praying. Now we're in relationship with God. Jesus calls us to surrender our self-centeredness and our own personal missions and kingdoms for a greater kingdom, for a greater cause, and for a name that is above every other name. Folks, this week we are going to launch into a week of prayer, and we need to be praying. As a nation, as a church, as individuals, we need to be praying. There is so much stuff going on around us. There is so much uncertainty. And if our foundation is not built on Christ, these storms have the potential to wash us away. So daily, you need to be investing time with the Lord. You need to be speaking out your anxieties in personal and private prayer. And I hope that you've picked up that challenge from last week and have been following through with that. But now, even more than that, we want to move into a season of intercession, where we're praying not just for our own selves and for what's going on in our immediate sphere of influence, but looking a little bit beyond that. So this week, we are pressing into intercession. So I want to suggest that, or rather challenge you, beyond just your personal private time with the Lord, we want to be praying for various things around our country and around the world. And if you're following through the WhatsApp groups, this coming week, every day we're going to have a new topic which we're going to be praying for. So I don't want to say again, set aside a separate time to pray for those things and to really think through all of those things and pray with fervency about these issues. I want to challenge you as well to consider fasting with us through this next week. You can fast food, stop eating for a period of time. If you've never fasted, I would say don't jump in and just stop eating for a week. Really, you have to look at that kind of quite carefully. And we're going to preach about fasting in a few weeks' time. But maybe try for 24 hours or for 40 hours somewhere during the week to fast. You need to keep hydrated, to keep drinking water. And we'll probably do a little bit of coaching through the breakfast bites on that through the week. But to set aside that time for prayer. And what we're doing is we are reminding ourselves that we are secondary and that God's kingdom matters. And that the desires of our flesh need to be put aside, need to actually be put to death as we focus on Christ. So you may fast food. You could fast something like coffee for the week, if that's something that is a habit for you. Put that aside. You need to feel it. So don't fast like polony or something because you've never eaten polony. That's not how it works. Fast something that you're actually going to miss. And it reminds you as your flesh cries out for that thing. No, I'm focusing on Christ and I'm putting his kingdom ahead of my own. You may consider fasting something like media, social media, or your regular TV programs or something like that, putting those aside for a time. And instead of using that time to look at a screen, use that time to pray, to intercede. As I say, we're going to talk about fasting more in the weeks to come. And if you have any questions, please let us know. But that's our big challenge for this week, prayer and fasting for the next 7 days. And each day we'll be touching on a different topic, which we'll send out to you in the morning. And we'll put it on the Facebook group as well if you want to have a look at that. Church, I hope there's plenty of food there for thought and for processing. And as we close now, my prayer is this, that God will reveal his heart to you and that you'll understand that the call to prayer and the call to relationship with God means a matter of putting yourself aside, surrendering to his kingdom and to his righteousness and to his name being exalted above all names. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that spoken so many centuries ago, pierces our hearts today. I thank you, Jesus, that your teaching on prayer is done in absolute love because you know that only when we start to connect with our Heavenly Father in this way, in humility, that we find life and life abundantly in this place. And so I pray for every single person who takes our challenge seriously through this week, that they would enjoy such deep fellowship, meaningful time in prayer with you, that they hear your voice, that they're able to pour out their hearts in that safe and secret place. And Father, that they'd be aware of you hearing their prayers and moving on their behalf. Lord, I pray that you'll help us corporately as a church and all the other arms of this church all over the world, that as we pray together, you'd be exalted and lifted up. that you'd bring us in line with your will. Help us to be your ambassadors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.